One theme that figures heavily in the book of Psalms and also in some of the prophets, especially the prophet Isaiah, is that of the hiding of God's face. The psalmist David was so aware that this is a possibility even in the life of a believer. He realized it was so solemn and so serious that he realized he needed to pray about that. And he prays in verse number 7 of this particular psalm, "Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit." The hiding of God's face is the ultimate sorrow, in a sense, for the Christian. It is something that the sensitive believer fears and seeks to guard against in as much as is possible. The reality is that God's face can be hidden from his people. The individual Christian can experience times whenever it seems as if God's face has been turned away. And there's no tangible sense of God's presence or God's smile or even the fact that God is listening to their prayers. God's people collectively can experience times as well whenever the face of the Lord seems to be hidden. A local church, a local assembly, or even the church at large can experience times whenever it seems, even in prayer, that God's face is hidden. And then as well, a nation, if we go beyond that, a nation that has once known much of God's blessing can also have that experience of God's face being hidden. It seems as if the skies are dark and the blessing of God is gone and the presence of God has been removed. And we read this oftentimes concerning the nation of Israel, especially as we have said in the ministry of the prophet Isaiah. And I wonder tonight, as we consider that experience that the psalmist is so careful to pray about, the hiding of God's face, I wonder, are we honest enough to search our own hearts and ask the question, is there evidence in our day and generation, in our land, in our churches, in our local assembly, in our homes, and even as well in our lives, that God's face, by and large, has been hidden? How much church activity continues without the smile of God? How many meetings go on week after week without a real sense that God's face and God's countenance is lifted up upon us? Or is it true to say that we go on week after week, maybe month after month, or maybe even year after year, and all the while perhaps God's face to some degree or other is hidden from his people? As I've been preparing this message, I have been very conscious of our need for God's help. It's a very sensitive subject, hard to convey the burden of the Word of God and even the burden of my own heart. And I'm afraid tonight that maybe this message will come across as being somewhat cumbersome. But we're going to allow the Bible tonight, as we trust we always do, to do the work. Because there are many very valid and helpful references concerning this subject of the hiding of God's face. The first thing that we need to consider is what this means, what it represents. Whenever the scripture speaks about the hiding of God's face, what does that mean? What is the representation behind the hiding of God's face? Well, we could put it like this. The hiding of God's face is the opposite, the polar opposite of the shining forth of God's face. The Word of God is rich with terminology that speaks about God's face shining forth, or the Lord lifting up the light of his countenance upon his people, or the Lord turning his face toward his people. And the shining of God's face denotes God's divine favor. Back there in the book of Numbers in chapter 6, we have what is commonly referred to as the Aaronic blessing. It reads in Numbers 6 and 22, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his son, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them," it's a blessing, at the same time it's a prayer, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And this, of course, is a blessing. There's the blessing of preservation. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. There's the blessing of God's grace being bestowed upon his people and be gracious unto thee. And then there's also the blessing of the peace that God can give and give thee peace. And the shining of God's face is something that we should pray for individually. Every Christian, whether it's in your devotions with your family or in your own private prayer life, ought to pray, and it's right to pray, that God would lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The psalmist prayed this himself in Psalm 31 and verse 16. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. So there the shining of God's face, the lifting up of the light of his countenance, goes hand in hand with deliverance. Whenever God causes his face to shine, it denotes God stepping in with deliverance and as well with salvation blessing. In Psalm 119, the psalmist again individually prayed for himself that he might again have this experience in verse 135. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. So again, we see something of what it means for God's face to shine. Whenever God comes upon one of his children and causes his face to shine, it brings illumination. It brings light into the darkness. It brings guidance. It opens the word of God, and it really causes the believer to understand what God is saying for them. And as well as us praying for this individually, it is also the prerogative of the church collectively to pray that the face of God would shine. And one of the foundation stones just outside of our church hall, we have the words from Psalm 67 and verse 1. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. So the shining forth of God's face, even there, it denotes mercy. Psalm 80 has several references to this. Verse 3 of Psalm 80 is a prayer for revival. Turn us again, O God. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Then in verse 7, turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And then he utters the same prayer again in verse 19. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And so the shining of God's face denotes God turning again to his people, God saving, God reviving, and God bringing a great awakening amongst his people. And then the great prophet of God, Daniel, in Babylon, prayed for Jerusalem and prayed for the house of God in Jerusalem. And he says in Daniel 9 and 17, Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and listen to these words, Cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. The great prophet of God, Daniel, thinking about God's house, was honest with himself and in the place of prayer, honest with God, and says, Lord, your house, your sanctuary is desolate. And Lord, we need your face to shine again. And all of these petitions and prayers, individually, collectively, for the shining of God's face, all denote divine favor, illumination, guidance, protection, deliverance, salvation, revival, God visiting his people once again. But the hiding of God's face is the seeming removal, therefore, of divine favor. Whenever we don't experience revival, and whenever we're not experiencing salvation, and whenever our land and nation isn't experiencing an outpouring of God's grace and isn't experiencing mercy, but is multiplying sin after sin after sin, The hiding of God's face is the seeming or the apparent removal of his divine favor. It's akin to being forgotten by God. Whenever God's presence seems to have gone, and God's activity and God's movings amongst the people seems to have ceased and dried up. Listen to David as he prays in Psalm 13 in verse number 1. He says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide my face from me?" The hiding of God's face leaves the believer feeling that God has forgotten them, and God has removed his presence, and God's activity has all but dried up. It's the sense of being left alone without God. And we know that that can never happen in the absolute sense for the Christian. But God can remove the conscious awareness of his presence in the life of a believer. Again, David prays in Psalm 27 and verse number 8, "When thou said, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me." The hiding of God's face leaves the believer with the sense that while God is there, we're not near to God, and God's presence has been removed and we feel far from God. It can even result in the believer feeling that God has cast them off. Psalm 88 and verse 14, "Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me?" So you see how David viewed this as being such a serious thing. The presence of God gone. God not answering prayer. God's presence removed. God at a distance. God seems to be inactive amongst his people. Perhaps even a feeling that, has God cast us off? Has God forgotten to be gracious? And many of God's people have experienced this very thing. It can even rob us of the assurance of salvation. And that is something that Christians can and do experience. They don't lose their salvation, but a Christian can lose the assurance and the joy of salvation. I'll say a little bit more about that in just a moment. But I wonder, is there somebody here tonight, or maybe all of us are feeling to an extent like this? Why is it that in our land, in our meetings, in our churches, our gospel services, our prayer meetings, even in our homes, and even maybe in our private walk and private devotion, it seems that God is inactive and God's presence has been removed? It's a reality at times. But what are the reasons for it? The representation, the reason for the hiding of God's face. Two things we have to say about this. The reason for the hiding of God's face. We might say that generally, more often than not, the hiding of God's face is the result of sin in the lives of God's people. Shortly before the death of Moses, God spoke to Moses very clearly in Deuteronomy in chapter 31. And he says these words in verse number 16. The Lord said unto Moses, "Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers." Moses, your life is soon to come to an end. Your body's going to be laid to rest in the earth. You're going to sleep in that sense with your fathers. And this people will rise up after you're dead and gone. And in the generations to come, this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. So God makes the covenant with his people, and yet whenever the generations rise up and there's a departure from God, they, not God, they are the ones that forsake the Lord. Verse 17, "Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? The hiding of God's face. It seems as if God is not among us. It's the result, more often than not, of sin in God's people. This is something that God threatened, especially in relation to the sin of idolatry. And whenever you read the history of Israel from this point on through the New Testament, you see times in David's reign, and especially in the reign of men that came after David, whenever the face of God was hidden and obscured from the very nation of Israel itself. We have the familiar words in Isaiah chapter 59, verse number 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But here's the problem. It's not that God has changed. It's not that God's power is diminished. It's not that God doesn't hear prayer or answer prayer. The problem is your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. It's not that he cannot hear. It's because there's an offending object, action, lifestyle between God's people and the ear of God himself. Then later on, we have the same thing in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 33 and the 5th verse. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury. And for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. There was a city that was the joy of God, the joy of the whole earth, beautiful for situation, is Mount Zion in the sides of the north. And now Jeremiah comes and he warns the people, listen, there's going to be captivity if there's not repentance. God says, I've hidden my face. We could mention verses in Ezekiel 39, 23, 24, Micah chapter 3 and verse 4. But the reality is that God takes sin seriously, and God cannot enter into full fellowship with his people whenever there's unconfessed, unrepented of, conscious sin within their lives. The prophet Habakkuk, if we can just find the reference, Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13. Some of you will know the verse. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, and canst not look upon sin. And that's the reason why God hides his face. Whenever he sees sin, remember how the psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And the word regard means harbor, nurture, flirt with, enjoy, won't release, won't let it go. I harbor it in my heart. I regard it in my heart. I keep it in my heart. God has to, by virtue of his justice, his holiness, his divine nature, has to turn his face away and hide his face until there's repentance and there's confession, and that sin is dealt with, and then God can enter into fellowship again with his people. Even on the cross, we see this very vividly. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God becomes sin for us who knew no sin. And as he bore our sin upon his own body in the tree, darkness. And then that great cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know that verse that we considered in Isaiah 59, verse 2? That verse answers the Lord's cry from the cross by just substituting the word, you're for my. Listen to this. But my iniquities have separated between you and your God, and my sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Not Christ's sins, but my sins. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. I shamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. And we read there in that great hymn about the Father turns his face away as the Son of God bears our sins upon the cross. God the Father could not even look at his own dear Son because of sin. He has to hide his face because he's of pure eyes and to behold iniquity. But that being said, generally the reason is sin for God hiding his face, but there can be other more complex reasons why God might hide his face from his people. On the Lord's Day, we considered a little bit about the experience of Job. And in the book of Job, chapter 13 and verse number 24, Job asks God this question: Wherefore hidest thou thy face? And we have noted on many occasions that Job was a man of great integrity. Job chapter 1, verse 1, perfect and upright before God, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Eschewed evil. The opposite of regarding iniquity in his heart. Rather, he was repulsed by it. And he kept short accounts with God, even prayed for his sons. And we noticed that as well. He prayed for his sons, lest they would sin against God and God would hide his face from the home and from the family. And then God gives the testimony even to the devil. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? But even that being said, most of what Job's friends were saying was indicating that Job, the reason that God has hidden his face from you is because of sin in your life. But that is certainly not the case. And even by the end of the book in chapter 42 and verse number 7, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. But God's face was hidden from Job. Sometimes to cultivate a hunger and a desire and a thirst and a longing for God to further sanctify us and to draw us away from the things of the world, to be alone with God, he allows his face to be hidden. The Westminster Confession of Faith is something that I think every Christian should read and even study to a degree, written by godly men. It's just a summary of Christian doctrine that we believe is founded upon and agreeable to the Bible. In the 18th chapter, in the fourth section of that chapter, it's speaking about the subject of assurance. And it says this: true believers may have the assurance of their salvation shaken, diminished, and intermitted by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and have no light. True believers can go through times whenever God, for his own divine purposes, withdraws the light of his countenance, in other words, hides his face, and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and have no light. And I submit to you tonight that that is biblical. Isaiah 50:10, we've quoted the verse before. Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant, and yet walketh in darkness and hath no light? Again, I ask you tonight, is your experience in a sense that God has hidden his face from you? Sometimes he does it for reasons that we do not know. If we search our hearts before God and we believe that we're living right before God, or if God reveals sin, or if we know there's sin and we repent of that and confess it, we acknowledge that God's word is true, but we need to continue to trust God, as we often say, even whenever we cannot trace him. A.A. Hodge of Princeton Theological Seminary said, by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance in the way of fatherly discipline, for the purpose of trying our faith, of convincing us of our entire dependence and of the all-sufficiency of his gracious help. Sometimes God hides his face to chasten us because of our sins. Sometimes to try our faith. Sometimes to convince us of our absolute dependence upon him. What are the results of the hiding of God's face? The results are manifold, but we'll focus very quickly and very briefly on five. The hiding of God's face, whenever it happens, the immediate result is answer to prayer is withheld. Answer to prayer is withheld. Psalm 69 and verse 17, again, it's a psalm of David, and he prays the same thing. Hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. So the hiding of God's face is connected with God's answer to prayer being withheld. Let's be honest about this. What do we really know of answered prayer? God's help, sometimes withheld, seemingly withheld. Psalm 102 and the second verse. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. Here's again a believer in a day of trouble. And in that day of trouble, it seems as if God has hidden his face. That, of course, results in a sense of distress and trouble. Whenever we can't lay hold upon God the way we want, we pray, but the heavens are as brass. We come to God's house, we open our Bibles, and we know it's true, but it just doesn't seem to be imprinted upon our hearts the way it ought to be. We can't seem to get through to God, and we can't seem to get a word from the Lord, and there's a sense of terrible distress. David experienced this. Psalm 104, he says in verse 29, thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. That's the mark of a true believer. An unbeliever might pray or think about God or go to church, doesn't hear God's voice, doesn't cause them an anxious thought. But whenever a true Christian comes to this place where they wonder, has God left me? Has God fallen silent? Is God not going to answer my prayer? Has God removed his presence from me forever? They're troubled because they long for that. They enjoy that. They covet that in their lives. It results in distress. And the very thought of it should trouble us. Somebody once said, it's like whenever the church needs to get to the place like a lost child in a busy city center that's lost its mother, and it begins to weep and it begins to cry, and it'll stop at nothing to have that reconciliation and to enjoy her love, her comfort, her protection once again. The result of the hiding of God's face can even be a failure to continue in prayer. Isaiah 64 and verse 7, there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and consumed us because of our iniquities. Here's a people that have sinned. And then they have prayed without getting right with God, and they've prayed and they've sought God, but his face is hidden. And then they say, well, what's the point praying on? God isn't listening. God has turned his face away. And they give up praying altogether. There's a tremendous book on the subject of revival by an English pastor called Brian Edwards. It was written back in 1990. He says this in one of the opening chapters concerning the church in his day and generation. For all our noise and claims, we have to plead for attendance at the prayer meeting. And an increasing pattern of gathering with the Lord's people just once on a Sunday is developing in this nation. That statement was made 28 years ago from a pastor of a church in England. You have to plead for people to come and just attend the prayer meeting. And there's a dwindling away of the evening service. The gospel meeting is no longer important. A failure to pray can also be the result of the hiding of God's face. But one of the most solemn things of all is from the psalm that we read at the beginning, verse 7, David says, "Hear me speedily, O Lord." He can't go on any longer unless God reveals himself. "My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I become like unto them that go down into the pit." There's one of the most solemn results of the hiding of God's face, that the believer fears, "I will become, if God doesn't answer me, if God doesn't meet me, if I don't enjoy God's smile, his presence, his countenance, his activity in my life, I'm going to become just like an unbeliever, just like those who go down to the pit, prayerless, carnal, unbelieving, not in fellowship with God." And sometimes that is just what the church looks so much like in our day and generation. Another simple thought about the hiding of God's face, the recognition in the hiding of God's face. We must recognize the reality of it, if it is indeed a reality. Simple question might serve to help us answer that. Are we experiencing the shining of God's face in our personal lives, in our home lives, in our church life, in our national life? Is the face of God shining upon us personally? Or are we like Samson? "Wist not that the Lord had departed from him." Wist not conscious of the fact that God's face was hidden. Or even like the house, the home life of Eli. His sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were sons of Belial. They were priests of the Lord, but they knew not the Lord. In fact, they were living sinful, wretched, vile lives, full of gluttony and immorality. And Eli's eyes grew dim by reason of years, and the smile of God was not on his home. Or the church life, like Laodicea. Christ outside the door, his face obscured from the church, and they carried on, and they didn't even know, tragically, that it happened. And then nationally, whenever Israel had the Philistines come in and plunder the camp, and the ark of God was taken, and the smile of God departed. Do we have to lament tonight, like the psalmist, Psalm 74:9, "We see not our signs"? Way back in 1904 in Wales, a young man called Evan Roberts, lamenting the spiritual barrenness of his own life, and the barrenness of the church, and the barrenness of the nation, became a broken man under God. And found the secret of intercession, brokenness, humility, prayer, consecration, surrender, worship, spirit-filled living. Broken before God, prayed and prayed until blessing came, and God began to turn his face again towards that nation of Wales away back in 1904. It was the last national revival in the British Isles. 1904. There have been times of localized revival since, and denominational revival, times of blessing undoubtedly, but that was the last nationally recognized revival that went right across the greater part of a nation. 1904. 114 years ago. Since, there's been a real move of the Spirit of God that has shaken a nation from center to circumference. But with recognizing it's a reality, we ought to recognize it has happened to others before us. Job, David, Peter, the two on the road to Emmaus. Remember, they were discouraged. The Lord came and walked with them. And even while he was there right beside them, his face was hidden from them. His face, the Bible says, was holden from them then that they should not know him. And godly men have experienced the same thing in their own Christian experience. The saintly Duncan Campbell, who enjoyed great blessing in his ministry, lamented a time whenever he lapsed back into unbelief and barrenness, but all the while was going through the motions of preaching at great conferences and conventions right across the British Isles and Canada. But the same reality was in his heart, that God's face had been hidden. And he pretended for maybe years that all was well. But we also need to recognize that this experience, unpleasant though it is not permanent. Isaiah 54, verse 6 through 8, "The Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, grieved in spirit, a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." And that has its first and foremost application to the nation of Israel. Great restoration, I believe, ahead for the Israelite people. But even in the life of a believer and in the life of the evangelical church, I believe there's a better day still ahead. A day whenever God will turn his face and cause his face to shine upon us and have mercy upon us, and we shall be saved. Then the last thought, time is almost gone, the resolve in the hiding of God's face. What are we to do? What are we to do whenever it seems that God's face is hidden? The Reverend Tom Shaw, who has been with us on a number of occasions over these last 2 or 3 years, made a statement during one of his addresses on revival in the days of Samuel. He said one of the things that led to that great revival was that amongst the people of God, and this was his point, there was a longing after a departed God. And that statement has stuck with me ever since, a longing after a departed God. A people that realized through bitter experience that God somehow has gone and we miss him and we want him back. I wonder how long it will be ere our nation realizes that we have departed from God. And there will again be a longing after God. We've tried to live without God, but we need God back again. And in our churches, we need God back again. In our homes, we need God back again. In our lives, in our closets, and I'm speaking to myself, in this own heart of mine, we need, and I need, God back again. The prodigal son, I believe, in many respects replicates the church in so many ways. He took his inheritance, his substance that his father had for him. He took it with him and he wasted it and he threw it away in a far country. And when he began to be in want, he came to himself and says, "I will arise and go to my father and say unto my father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." And all the while, the father's face was hidden. But I'm convinced in my reading of Scripture, because it says, when the father saw him afar off, all the while the father was watching and the father was looking. The father's face was turned, in a sense, toward his wayward son, but it was hidden from him. Could it be that that's where we need to get at? If there's sin in our lives, there needs to be confession and repentance. If that applies to us, then we must do it. David, in his awful experience of adultery with Bathsheba, and the illegitimate child being brought into the world, and the murder, the arranged murder, the manslaughter of Uriah the Hittite, he recognized through bitter experience that the smile of God was gone from his life and God's face was hidden from him, and he'd covered it up for long enough. And then whenever he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, he became a broken man, so much so that he prayed these words in Psalm 51 verse 9, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. David would rather have God hide his face from his sin than God hide his face from him. Whenever God hides his face from our sins, then he can turn his face toward us. And then there also needs to be a continuation in prayer, regardless of whether it seems God is answering or not. Isaiah, the great prophet, the great intercessor, in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 17 said, "I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him." God's hidden his face from the house of Jacob, but I'm still going to seek his face on their behalf. If they won't turn, if they won't pray, I will. And I will continue on in prayer, and I will realize at last the promises of God. Like the men in Kells in 1859, whenever the church at large thought that they were mad, they says, "We kept on praying until the power came." And then with that said, repentance, confession, continuing in prayer, continue to trust. Walk by faith and not by sight. Whenever Job lamented that God's face was hidden from him, he said in that same chapter, Job 13:15, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'm going to go on trusting God if I can't trace him." Whenever all I've got are the promises of God, no sense of his presence, no sense of his power, no sense of his activity, no sense of his listening, I can still stand upon the promises of God. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that he's there. I know that he's real. I know that he's there, and I know that he's watching. I can't see him. I can't touch him. I can't experience him. I can't feel him. But I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. He had the conviction, as Isaiah did, as David did, as multitudes before, if sin is dealt with, and if we're praying, then we can believe for a better day whenever God will turn and lift up the light of his countenance upon us. If ever we needed to seek God's face and to see God's face, it's in our day and generation. And I pray tonight that we'll see something of God's face in this prayer meeting. May God bless his word tonight to each and every heart. Thank you for your time, and thank you for